Well, didn't get any better looking at all. Well, at least you're grinning, you're looking at me now, so. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. As we talk about people and God, or God and people rather. God and people. In response to a third grade homework assignment, Danny, age 8, wrote the following. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to radio, TV on account of this. Since he hears everything, not only prayers, there must be a lot of noise in his ears, unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your parents' head asking for something they said you couldn't have. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy, and there's no and if there's anybody you want to keep happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you'll think will be more fun than going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, sun doesn't come up at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp. But God can. It is good to know he's around you when you're scared in the dark, when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. Well, you know, for centuries, people have asked or thought or wondered, what does God do with his time? And, you know, this little fella kind of figured it out in his way. And many times from the mouth of babes, we hear a lot of things that's going on in our own minds at times when, you know, we just won't say it. But in the book of Ezra, we get a demonstration of what God does and is doing in the lives of people. And God is at work in every person's life. And he's doing something in your life even tonight. And he's doing something in the life of your spouse, your sons, your daughters, your neighbors, your teachers, your boss, even your enemy. He's doing something in everybody's life, and he's doing something in your life. Maybe you already know what it is he's doing. Maybe you're trying to figure out what it is he's doing. Or maybe you just wish he'd quit. But God is working in your life this evening. And as we continue our study in the book of Ezra, the first group of people have already come into Jerusalem and returned, and they're under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and the temple was rebuilt, and that took about 20 years. And then there was a gap of about 60 years, and then the return of the second group, and that's where we begin tonight in chapter 7. Ezra is mentioned for the first time in the book, even though he is the author of the book of Ezra. And he didn't come to rebuild a temple. He didn't come to rebuild the city. He didn't come to build things. He came to rebuild people's lives. Ezra had a very specific purpose in mind as he came into Jerusalem. When he came back, he had a mission to fill. He had a mission sent to by him by the king who let him return to Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 5 of our text tonight covers the lineage of Ezra. And we're going to pick up at verse 6 in our text. Verse 6, Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was skilled scribe of the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. And the first day in the 1st month he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra is the writer. And he recognized the place of God in his life. In verse 6, it says, according to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. Verse 9, it says, a good hand of his God upon him. In verse 28, if you go on down in the chapter there, it says, the hand of the Lord, my God, was upon me. What kind of person recognizes the work of God in their life? Well, it is the person who has surrendered their life to God. In our case, their life to Jesus Christ. Are you the kind of person who recognizes God at work in your life? Do you recognize the work of God wherever you're doing, wherever you're going? Do you recognize the hand of God leading? You know, the reason Ezra was able to recognize God in his life, he was devoted to God. And God expects no less out of us. The key verse, or a key verse in this whole text that we read there is verse 10. And it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, it says there in the New King James, which we read from, Ezra had prepared his heart. In the NIV, it says Ezra had devoted himself. Now, that word, prepared, devoted, in the Hebrew, it can be translated into English for many different words. But it means dedicated, consecrated, focused, constant, faithful, loyal, true, thoughtful, zealous, firmly anchored. Well, all of those words describe the life of Ezra. He was a man who was devoted to God. He was a man who had prepared himself to serve God in all that he did, all that he was, everything about him was prepared for God. He had set his heart in one direction, and he would not be turned. What direction is your heart set? What direction do you go each day of your life? Is your heart totally set upon God? Is it set upon God while you're in the church building? Is it set upon God Monday morning? Is it set upon God Tuesday morning, Wednesday, throughout the week? Is it set upon God when you're with some of the people that you work with? Is it set upon God only when you're with Christians? Well, Ezra's heart was set upon God continually. Now, someone might say, well, you know, that was good, and he was sort of a special person, and it's okay for him to be all set upon God that way and all turned to God and bound to God like that. But is it really necessary for the rest of us? Is it? Well, if we go over to Acts, the second chapter, and there in verses 41 and 42, we read these words. Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then listen what the 42 says. And they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, is it necessary? I think we can say absolutely it is necessary. And somebody might say, well, okay, it's necessary. And I want God in my life. Well, what must I do to be devoted to God? Well, I think we can look at the life of Ezra and answer that question. Number one, if you want God in your life, you've got to be devoted to studying the Word of God. In verse 10, it says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. In verse 6 tells us that Ezra knew the law of Moses very, very well. And verse 11 says that Ezra was expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. How do we learn the teachings of God? Except by study, except by constant work. And you see, Ezra knew the word of God. He knew it very well. He had spent time in there. He didn't spend just a few minutes now and then. He didn't spend just a few minutes daily in there. He had to commit his life to study of it. We have to study and study and study and study the Word of God. And it takes time. And it will take more and more and more time the older we get. If you want God in your life, well, you must spend time in His Word. And the second thing there, if you want God in your life, be devoted to doing His Word. Be devoted to doing His Word. Ezra wasn't just a bookworm, you know. He didn't just have a whole lot of facts stored up in his mind and was able to spill them out once in a while. He obeyed them by putting them into practice. And he didn't debate them. He didn't argue that they might be old and antiquated or anything like that. He didn't pick and choose what he wanted. He obeyed the Word of God. Now, in our day and time, it's not as difficult as one might think to get people to hear the Word and even read it. But it is very difficult to get people to care about doing it. You know, people can read the Bible and it's just a good book to read. A good read, if you please. But getting people to care about doing what the Scripture tells us. Do we want God in our lives? Sure we do. Sure we do. And then we must start by obeying God. And we've got to stop disobeying God. We've got to do His teachings. These things that we put in our heart and our life, they have to come out. We must do more than just know it. We must apply it daily. When we do, we will be amazed at what we see God doing in our lives. Well, if you want God in your life, be devoted to sharing the Word. Ezra was a teacher of God's Word. Verse 6 says he was a skilled scribe of the law of Moses. And verse 11, Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes of Israel. Verse 12, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. You know, today, teaching the Word of God is not considered to be something that's very exciting. When you say something to young parents about their child, maybe their young son growing up to be a preacher, Not many of them start jumping up and down and saying, hey, yes, great, I would love it. Not many of them think that way. And to many, it's just not exciting to teach the Word of God. And as a result, you know, there's a great decline in our Sunday schools today. There's a great decline in our Wednesday night Bible study because people just are not excited about it. But teaching is a critical part of God's work. If we don't teach it, we cannot learn it. Ezra was a critical part of God's plan for rebuilding Jerusalem, and he gave him that part of teaching his people what they must do and how they must live. He was there for a mission of sharing the Word of God and teaching the people. Verse 14 sort of gives us a word picture of what's going on here. It says there, you being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand. Which is in your hand. This was said, you know, of Ezra because he was devoted to the Word. He was not ashamed of it, and he taught it faithfully. Do you really want God working in your life? Then you put God's Word in your hand, and you share it. But God not only works through His people, but sometimes God works through the unbelieving. You see, the unbelieving experience God in their lives too. You can see that throughout Scripture. Look at verse 11 and read with me there down through the chapter. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord. And of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire according to Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dealing is in Jerusalem, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the free will offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed of the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, and whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom, or any on any priest Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, are servants of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the law of your God, and teach those who do not know them. What whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. In this text, did you hear all the things that this king wanted to be done for God's people? The unbelieving may grant permission to be used of God. Here they were. You know, he says, I issue a decree that all those people and priests and Levites may, in my realm who volunteered may go with you. They had found favor with the king. You know, it was kind of like Joseph and Pharaoh. It was like Esther and King Xerxes. It was like Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. They had found favor with the king, and the king reached out and did great things for them. Just a few years ago, the doors of the Soviet Union are opened wide for the first time in years. And permission was granted to go there and to share Jesus Christ and to take Bibles and to go teach in their schools. And it was granted that we might do it. But, if you have been following things, you know those doors are beginning to close. You see, God can work through the unbelieving to accomplish His will, but the unbelieving will close the door after a while. And if we don't take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us at the moment He's given them to us, we may lose them altogether. Christians must put biblical truths to work in our lives for the very reason that the unbelieving might see and open to us. You know, things like it tells us to do is to live peaceably with all men. Things like to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, to honor all people. When we live this way before the world sees, the unbelieving will open up to us. But if we act like the world will not open its doors. But you see, the unbelieving may show respect for the Christian. In verse 23, it says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now, normally, when the unbelieving show respect for God, it's out of a desire to not see His judgment upon them. And that's just exactly what was taking place right here. This king didn't want God's judgment coming upon him. You see, he knew what God could do. He knew how God could take care of His people. He knew that God could come upon His kingdom at any time. And the king did not want that to happen. You see, the Holy Spirit can work through us to bring conviction to the lives of many unbelievers because they see God at work in the lives of His people. but only because God is working and we allow God to work through us and we do what God intends for us to do. And yes, I know you say, oh, preacher, we're living in a world that don't want to hear nothing about God. We're living in a world that is putting out laws that says you can't even talk about God in the public or at the workplace or whatever. And if you do, you're going to get in trouble. Listen, you can still live right. You can act right. You can demonstrate God through your actions any and every day. And people will notice. In time, even the unbelieving may even provide assistance for God's purpose. You see, that's what we read through all those verses. How God had touched the king there, and he just told them, give them what they need. Whatever it is, they're going back to Jerusalem to build the temple and the city, and whatever they need, you give it to them. And he went so far as to make the decree that those people who were living in that area around Jerusalem, around Judah, Israel, that those people were to take of their taxes and give it to them. They were to make monies available for them. But he also said, you're not going to tax them either. Did you notice that? In verse 24, it says also, we inform you that you shall not be, it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any priest, Levite, singer, gatekeeper, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But you see, when God starts using people for his work, great things can happen. And you know, it hasn't been long ago, even in the last couple of weeks, I heard people here talking about something that happened many years ago here. Church was in need. And somebody walked to the front door and handed them a check. And that somebody didn't want anything done about it, didn't want anybody coming to them, didn't want anybody saying anything, but the church was in need and the God provided. He worked through an unbeliever. God can do great things when the people's lives are really tuned into Him. And then eventually that unbeliever may express confidence in God's Word. You see, verse 25 says, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. You see, this king approved and placed his confidence in Ezra to do what was right. And most of the time, you know, the world, as we've been talking, rejects Christian values. But it comes to the point that, you know, even as it was with Joseph, the kingdom was blessed because of Joseph. Blessed. Daniel, blessed. And the unbeliever will recognize that. Have you ever seen a sign in a parking garage or a parking lot that said, don't leave anything of value in your automobile? You've seen those signs. Well, you know, why should that sign even be necessary? Well, you know how people are. Because most of the time, the world doesn't respect your values. But that's not always the way it is. Sometimes the world has a sense to recognize good sense, if you please. And the world experiences God most of the time through you and me. And when we show the world who God really is, they want to know more. But God is at work in the life of every one of us. And to doubt that is not to understand who God is. You see, God even works in the life of the heathen for the opportunity to become their God. What's God doing in your life? What does God want to do in your life? The question is, are you cooperating with God to allow Him to do what is necessary, what He wants? Are you traveling with Him, or are you fighting against Him? In your own heart tonight, what are you doing? Ezra said, because the hand of the Lord, my God, was upon me. The hand of my, making it very personal. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? If not, that's why we've come to this time of decision, that you might look into your life and that you might realize what God can do even with you. If you have a decision, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?